1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've already studied verses 1 through 9. Now we're going to pick it up beginning in verse 10, and we'll read to verse 17. Keep in mind this word as we read, and then we'll study it out. Keep in mind this word, divisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're praying for some preachers today in addition to praying for this particular service. So Doyle has the names. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. So there were contentions in Corinth, as you read in this passage. And, the truth of the matter is, not very much has changed today. There are contentions commonly in other churches. And that's a sad comment, but it's just the way it is. Some folks in Chloe's house, in verse 11, reported this problem to Paul. So she was the snitch. Or somebody in her house was. The reasons for contention in Corinth are generally the same reasons that we have contentions in churches today. The problems are still pretty much the same as they were then. So as we study about Corinth and the problems they were having, we can learn something that will help us keep from having the same problems today. And he really deals with the root issues. You know, he doesn't just get into the spat that two different people in the church were having over something. He gets down to the root of the matter. And in this passage, you'll see there are four things that men divide up over. I'll say men, I'm just talking about people. They get in a tizzy over. Men divide up over, first of all, differences. You might expect that if two different people are different about something, then they might have contention over it. But, you know, truthfully, if you think about your own family, your wife and you are very different people. And yet you're still one and you love each other and you stay under the same roof and you don't generally have contention. So just because people are different doesn't mean that the relationship has to be contentious or that people have to split or divide over it. But people do divide over differences. Look at verses 10 and 11. Now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, look at it, speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in, watch it, the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So in the Corinthians, there in that church there, the church of God which is at Corinth, these divisions came because people did not have the same mind. They didn't speak the same thing. They didn't all have the same judgment. Those things are different. Now, look at this. Turn with me to several passages concerning these very things here, this mind, this judgment, this speaking the same thing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 2. Begin with verse 2 and read down to verse 6. And notice what we have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 2. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called from verse 1, with all, watch it, lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So love prevails over that which might cause us to divide. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The one thing that has brought all of us that are in this room together is the unity of the Spirit. You're saved. You have the same Holy Spirit as everybody else that's in this room or everybody else that names the name of Christ. And there should be unity in that. A preacher called me this week. We were talking about something. He said about something going on in his church. He said, I'm not looking for uniformity, but I am looking for unity. Well, that's really good. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you've got all those things that are common. Then why would you let a small difference of opinion divide? That's what Paul's getting at. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Paul recognizes there are differences. We're not uniform, but there's still unity. And should be, as long as we maintain the lowliness of mind, esteem others better than ourselves, and have that same love. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He stresses this over and over, see, with the Corinthians, with the Ephesians, with the Philippians, now with the Colossians. This is something that he addresses in nearly every letter that he writes because it's so important. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. Now, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So charity, which is the bond of perfectness, the unity of the Spirit, which binds us together, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that common faith and common salvation, and so forth, all that stuff puts us together. So if you have something that's different about you than is me, those are very, very minor to compare to all those major things that we have that are in common. So Paul says differences will cause men to divide if they don't keep these other things in mind. he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, be of the same mind. When we left Beeville and came here to start this church, a friend of mine said, well, I know what went on. And I said, really? Because it wasn't being disguised. I said, what do you know? He said, it's easy. They had their mind and you had yours. So that's what causes, see, that's what causes division. It is carnal for Christians to be divided up over their differences. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verses 3 and 4. Paul said of the Corinthian church, you're carnal. For you're yet carnal, for 1 Corinthians 3:3, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So see, he's pointing out that though there are differences, those are not differences that should cause men to divide. Now, here are some of the common areas of disagreement that cause people to, you know, have the schism, have the division. Personal convictions. I'm glad you wouldn't. I would. Or vice versa. So personal convictions will cause people disagreement. In churches, something that will cause a church to split off oftentimes is the desire by some people to control the money. Happens. I've had people, not anybody here, but I've had people that have visited here in hopes maybe of seeing whether this is where they wanted to be, who would not put their money in the plate, but who would seek me out afterwards and greet me with one of those special kind of handshakes that had a check in it made out to the church. And the reason he did that is, I know why he did it. He wanted me to know how much he was giving. Well, why would, that's between you and the Lord. See, and that, but you know, that leads to something else. And I was, anyway, he's gone to find another place. And the desire to control the money, desire to control the pastor. There's only one person here that can do that. That's Ann. And no. But that ultimately, the purpose in that is to try to find a way to run the church. That's what that all amounts to. Another thing that will cause people to divide is desire for personal recognition. I want people to recognize me for what I'm doing here. And but if you've got that as one of your motives, you're going to run right into other people who want to serve God so God gets glory. Another thing that will cause people to divide up is the desire for a ministry. In other words, God's not using me to build a ministry under His leadership, so I'm going to go into your church to see if I can get a little group to follow me. And people will, they'll get a group and then they'll take them away because they finally have their ministry. Just, you know what all that is? Men are prone to split. That's just human nature. And people say, I wonder why there's so much divorce. Because people are just prone to do that. They're prone not to get along better than they are to get along. And so Paul said, we have overriding concerns when it comes to a church. We have one faith. We have one God. We have one Lord Jesus Christ. We have one Spirit. You see, all those things take that natural tendency of men and override that with charity and the Spirit of God so that we can really be together as one and one accord in the body of Christ, which is a beautiful thing. Now, sometimes, honestly, division is necessary. Sometimes it's good. I'll give you an example. You're in 1 Corinthians, so next door is Romans 16, right? Romans 16. Look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So if somebody is into false doctrine, by all means you want to stay separated from that, because that'll take the whole thing down. So men divide up over differences. Also in this passage in 1 Corinthians, we see that men divide up over preachers. Over preachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Bevins, and I am of Randy, and I of Tony. Well, I just like the way he preaches, you know, whatever. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, it's interesting really that Paul included the names of all these here, even today. When you read Paul and Apollos, Cephas, they all had work that was being done that was beneficial to the church there of God in Corinth. But it's important to understand that even today, these designations of preachers are still important. And here's the reason why. Dr. Rubman made this observation about these men. Paul, I am of Paul. That would be a man who today would be a hyper-dispensationalist. You probably don't even know what I'm saying when I'm using that word, and I don't want to go through and spend the next 2 weeks teaching you what hyper-dispensationalists believe, okay? But you know that there are dispensations in the Bible. We've taught that and talked about it before with the various covenants in the Bible. One of the greatest differences would be Old Testament, New Testament. Another great difference is the church age and the tribulation, or another time period being the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And the way that God is dealing with people in those time frames is different in some respects than He's dealing with people in other time frames. A hyper dispensationalist, you know what he does? He chops the Bible up until there's nothing left but Paul, and only those parts of Paul that he wants to follow. And so, I am of Paul. You see that? And there are people today, really, I met one time, we were preaching on the street, and there was a guy over there that was listening intently to what we were saying in Mobile, Alabama, and I was impressed. I kept on preaching, thinking, this guy's getting it, the Spirit of God's going to get this guy, he's really listening. And the partner that I was with was engaged with him in a conversation, and as soon as I finished preaching and started to walk toward him, my friend said, have nothing to do with that man. So I didn't. I disregarded him and passing out tracts. And he comes up to me and he goes, I hear that your friend is preaching so that sinners don't have to go to hell. I said, amen. He said, so I suppose that means that if they get saved, they go to heaven. And he said, so I read in my Bible, there are three heavens. Which heaven would he go to? And I was like, wow. I said, our purpose here is to get him out of hell. Wherever God wants to put him, it's up to him. And found out later that this guy was one of those hyper-dispensationalists. He was using that as a hook to get me in, and then he was going to show me how Paul was better than Jesus Christ. So he says, I am of Apollos. Apollos, if you remember from Acts chapter 18, was a fabulous preacher, views mightily of God in dealing with the Jews. He was an eloquent man, the Bible says, mighty in the Scriptures. And Paul, I mean, God really used him in, you don't have to turn there, Acts 18:28. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Apollos would represent like an Orthodox Jew today. Peter, why would Peter? Some people say, I'm of Peter. Why would that be significant today? What group of people would that be? Catholics, who look to Peter as their first pope, see? And then I am of Christ. Who might that be? Well, like for instance today, the Church of Christ. We speak where the Scriptures speak, and we are silent where the Scriptures are silent. I don't know what they're doing with bathrooms and toilet paper, but because the Bible doesn't have anything to say about those things. Anyway, if you, which most of you, if not all of you do, today believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God and you engage another person in that strongly, they might call you a Ruckmanite. I am of, see, and they assign the name of a preacher to your leaning to divide you up. Well, the truth of the matter is, he also says, I am of Christ. If a person is truly following Jesus Christ, he could follow Paul or Apollos or Peter if those men were following Christ. You don't have to divide up. Some people say, well, he went to, I'm speaking now in current things, he went to Tennessee Temple, or he went to Hiles Anderson, or he went to PBI, or he went to, you know, West Coast. Is he following Jesus Christ? Then okay. And if he's not, then it's a doctrinal problem, not a preacher problem. And that's, I love what Brother Cameron said when he asked us to go over there and help them in the ministry by teaching in those homes there many years ago. He said, here's the camp I'm of. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Here's my camp. I want you to know. He knew where I'd trained for the ministry and so forth. He said, this is my camp right here. I said, okay, good. What is it? He said, Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, I say camp because that's how people refer to it. If you're a graduate from a certain school, you're aligned up with this group of preachers. You're in their camp, so to speak. Here's what he said. Hebrews 13, look at verse 13. He said, this is my camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's good. That's good. So people, you don't have to divide up over. If you go out there and look at that missionary board, there are people that have come out of every kind of background and school and church. They're Bible believers, and they're saved, and they believe Jesus Christ, and they're doing his will. That's where you want to be. You don't have to divide up over that. Men divide up over differences. They divide up over preachers. They also divide up over baptism. Look what Paul says here in verse 14. The lead in again, verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? No, no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, he didn't say that when he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, he didn't say, therefore, I don't baptize. He did baptize. It just wasn't his principal thing. His principal thing was to preach the gospel. And he did baptize a few of these people. And the reason he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you is, verse 15, I don't want you to say that I baptized in my own name, lest any should say that I'd baptized in my own name. That's why he was thanking God he hadn't baptized many people there. So he wasn't de-emphasizing baptism. He wasn't excluding baptism at all. He just emphasized that his calling was to preach the gospel. His calling was to preach the gospel and not baptize. Well, he there were a lot of other things he did. He wrote. Right? You got that stuff right here. He dealt with problems in churches. You're going to read that throughout this letter. And he also spent a lot of time teaching and training people and taking men around like Silas and like Timothy and like Titus and training these men and using these men and sending these men out. So he had a vast ministry, the principal piece of which was preaching the gospel. Now, baptism is a contentious thing these days. Some people say babies have to be baptized. How many of you were baptized as a baby? Man, that's about half of you. How many of you it took? Me neither. I think it put something bad in me, honestly. Some say you don't have to baptize at all. You just get saved and don't get baptized in water. There's some people that preach that. That's not according to what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Some people say that water baptism is essential for salvation, that if you have not had water baptism, you're not saved regardless of whether you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a whole group of those. There's others who say, no, the baptism you need is the baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, and then you have the water baptism after your salvation in fulfillment of the command Christ gave to his disciples and as a picture of what's happened to you when you got saved. Yeah. And that's what we call believer's baptism. So they're all divided up over that. Man, if people, you know, I think people just wake up looking for a fight, don't you? and then they go into the scriptures trying to prove what they have been taught or what they believe or to show some difference between other people. So, honestly, what the Bible shows you is that when you're saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, when you're saved, you are baptized, everybody is, that's saved, baptized by the Spirit of God, into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, not one preacher, not Paul, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And that, look at that. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born of the Spirit. When you are born of the Spirit, you are baptized into the body of Christ. And after that, then, you have believer's baptism. If you read through the book of Acts carefully, you'll see people are getting saved. They're getting baptized in water. That Ethiopian eunuch got saved, and he said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and baptized him in the water. Cornelius, he got saved, and he didn't pray the sinner's prayer or any of that stuff. It's in the middle of the sermon. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of God comes on them, and Peter says, "What can I? Well, who was I that I could withstand God?" And they baptized him in water. Philippian jailer comes in. "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And afterwards, then he cleaned up the stripes on Paul and Silas, and they baptized him and his household. So that's what happens, and that's all in fulfillment of what Jesus Christ said. But that water baptism didn't save any of them; they were already saved. So it doesn't do any good to get it when you're an infant. Doesn't do any good to get it thinking that's how you're going to get saved. The only time it'll do you any good is to do it after you get saved, and do it because that's what Christ said to do. Now he baptized. This is interesting here. He said, "I baptized Crispus, I baptized Gaius, and I baptized the household of Stephanas." You might be asking yourself the question, why did he baptize any others if he baptized those? Well, let's look real quick. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 8. The reason he baptized Crispus is that Crispus was one of the first guys that got saved. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1, they're in Corinth. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he's talking to the Jews, and that doesn't go well. So in verse 7, when they opposed themselves in blasphemy, shook his raiment, said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I'll go to the Gentiles." He departed thence, entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Well, Paul baptized Crispus. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. But all those other folks that were getting saved right then, he didn't baptize, but he did baptize Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Then he says, "I baptized Gaius." Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And notice who Gaius was. Romans is written from Corinth. When he writes this letter, he's in Corinth. And notice what he says in verse 16:23, "Gaius, mine host, unto the whole church, saluteth you." So Gaius was Paul's host while he was in Corinth. He baptized him. And then he baptized the household of Stephanas. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 15. The reason he baptized them was simple. They're some of the first ones that got saved. 1 Corinthians 16:15, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia." Corinth is in Achaia. The region is Achaia. Corinth is the city. "And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." So it's very plausible. He's staying with Gaius. He baptized him. He's staying at Justus's house. The guy next door, the chief ruler of the synagogue, is Crispus, so he baptizes him, and these are the first guys to get saved. Baptize them. He said, I can't even remember whether I baptized anybody else. All right? So not important then to divide up over baptism. Important to avoid false doctrine. You got people today, I just say this, you got people today that are pastors of Baptist churches. You've been baptized. Let's say you got saved and you were baptized here, and then you went to another Baptist church and they said, "Well, is it a Baptist church like our Baptist church?" Well, it's a little bit different for this reason. Well, good, then if you want to join this church, you're going to have to be baptized in water again, in our water by our pastor. I don't know if I've ever read that in my Bible, but I don't think so. All right, and then look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. Men divide up over the gospel. They divide up over differences and preachers and baptism, and they divide up over the gospel. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, what is the gospel? Well, look what Paul preached in... first of all, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verses 3 and 4. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know what that is? Look at verse 1. Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll hear more about that perhaps this morning. Those are all important elements. You don't have the gospel until you have all three of those. That's a very, very important thing, that gospel. And Paul said in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, look at verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Now that death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not all there was disclosed about the gospel, but that's how you get saved. Let me ask you this. How many of you, the day you got saved, knew right then that you were spiritually circumcised? The day you got saved. How many of you knew that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ? The day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You knew that. Some of you did because somebody that talked with you told you all those things. Most of us, we just heard of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and we got saved. How many of you knew right then that you were made a part of the body of Christ and Christ took up residence in your body and became your indwelling Lord? You know, there are a lot of things. Well, look in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, watch it, according to my gospel. You know why he calls it my gospel there? Because after knowing of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God revealed to him spirit baptism, revealed to him spiritual circumcision, revealed to him the indwelling Christ, revealed to him our baptism into the body of Christ and our resurrection with Him. These things were unknown to the disciples until God revealed those things to Paul. And all of those are also elements of the gospel. So there's a division over the gospel because today if you ask people what it is, there are a lot of confusion in people's minds about the gospel. Go to Acts chapter 20 and just notice some simple things. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really very plain. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, look at it, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he preached. Keep your finger there and look at Acts chapter 26. If you want to know what he preached about repentance, notice Acts chapter 26 and look at verse 20. Paul is now giving his testimony before Agrippa. And in verse 20, Acts chapter 26, 20, he says, in the midst of this, after the heavenly vision, he said, showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That is, do works that match, not do works to repent, but do works that are meet for or that match repentance. In other words, you can tell if a person is going this way and then he meets with Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things in his way that are totally contrary to God. So he turns from those things to God and begins to leave those things and take God's way And then as he takes God's way, the things he starts doing match the repentance he's had, so that you can see evidence, you see, in what he's doing of the repentance that he's had. And that's what Paul, said, I'm preaching that. Come here. Notice Acts chapter 20. Go back there and notice, in addition to preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, notice what that is. We're going to come back to Acts chapter 20, so keep your finger there. And now look at Galatians chapter 2. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. Galatians chapter 2. And look at verse 16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man... Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, Jesus Christ had to trust his Father. The Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and he had to trust God through all of that, particularly when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's now going to be made sin for us when he goes to the cross, that God would, right, take care of me. He says, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and that he is in the heart of the earth for 3 nights and 3 days, and God raised him from the dead. All right? That faith is the faith that's given to you in salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he says, I'm preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is absolutely based upon the life of Christ, absolutely based upon Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Christ, totally. And that's what he preached. Now back in Acts chapter 20, and that faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll talk about it a little bit more. It's a whole lot more than waiting till you die. It has to do with how you live your life now. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 25. Now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching, watch it, the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Why is it important to know that he preached the kingdom of God? It's important to know that he preached the kingdom of God because before him you had people like John the Baptist, and you had Jesus Christ even in the early part of his ministry, and they were preaching the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is about building a kingdom down here on the earth. And that's why you go to Salt Lake City, you see a great big Mormon tabernacle. And you go to the Vatican, you see a great big cathedral, because those guys were building something down here. And he said, I'm not preaching about those visible things in those kingdoms down here. Preach the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom into which you are born the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so your life changes. It's not about down here. Now, in here in 1 Corinthians, as we wrap this up, chapter 1, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Next week when we do this lesson, you're going to see just how important the cross of Christ is and how vital it is. And what he's saying is, I don't want to use clever words. I don't want to use words of man's wisdom to diminish in any way the importance of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you something. In churches all across America today, and I'm just talking about every kind of church that's gathering for services today in the United States, how many do you think are preaching the simplicity of salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ? Or how many are preaching words of man's wisdom? You see the difference? To do whatever they're trying to do for their people and their church. He said, I'm not going to diminish the effectiveness of the cross. I'm not going to make it of none effect. Hold it high, preach it hard. The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. And it's by which we die so Christ can live His life in us. There's one other thing, just as a side note. He says here, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Look at what Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. He was really getting after the Pharisees. They got after Him for eating with unwashing hands, and He got after them because of their tradition of men. And He said that they were making the Word of God of none effect. Look at verse 13. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered and many such like things you do. So there are two very important things that we need to safeguard. The cross and the Word of God. Because both of those men have a tendency to make of none effect either through the wisdom of words or through tradition. And he said those two we have to safeguard with everything we've got. So it's of utmost importance that we keep our minds on Jesus Christ. In our Christianity, that He is preeminent of all things and that we maintain the unity of the Spirit and we maintain charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's absolutely essential in church. And that's what Paul was saying. We're different people. We have different gifts, but we are members of the same body. And so for that reason, Paul said, don't divide up over the fact that you're different. Don't divide up because some different preachers led you to the Lord or you trained under a different preacher. Don't divide up over baptism. Baptism is very clear. Don't divide up over the gospel. It's very clear. And don't do that. And so that's a great admonition. Great admonition. Father, thank You today for the opportunity to study the words of God. We ask You, please, to help us to be very, very faithful to these things that we have learned today. And I beg You, please, help us to be of one mind, of one spirit, of the same judgment, of one accord, of the same thing, by the unity of the Spirit, by charity, which is the bond of perfectness. For we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.